greet each one in Jesus' name again this morning. What can I give is probably a question that has been going through the minds of people maybe all around the world this holiday season. It's a giving time of the year. We think of it as a giving time of the year. I've titled my message this morning, What Can I Give? I was blessed by introduction to a man. You may turn to the book of Acts, chapter 4. A man by the name of Joses, and what he did for the benefit of the people around him and the benefit of the church was just, we would say, almost unreal. Now, you may not immediately recognize a man because I used his birth name. And he had a surname that is derived from a French word meaning additional name. And we know him by his surname. And this was very customary in Bible times to add other words to distinguish people, other names. Maybe a father connection was son of Simon, son of Jonah, or a vocational connection, Simon the Tanner. Sometimes it was a nickname that held significance, like Jesus gave to Simon Bar-Jonah. It meant a rock, Peter, it meant a rock, and we know him as Peter. And it fit his personality when he was in his game, at least, that he was very much an unmovable person, unshakable person. James and John were nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. Again, I feel it was because of their flash personalities. They were the ones that were ready to say, Jesus, shall we call on fire? Look, we've been violated. And they got a nickname. Their nickname represented who they were. It fit their personality. Did you ever wonder what your nickname would have been if you would have traveled with Jesus? What would have your nickname been? What would have my nickname been? What would Jesus have said? Well, I know this is a name that your parents gave you, but this is really who you are. As I learned to know you, this is who you are. As I created you, this is who you are. What if we did that at Elm Street? What if we gave each other nicknames based on who we are? Would we like our nickname? Would we like what other people are observing in us and saying, well, this is who we are. This is what I like to call you. This fits your personality. I know in school I was given a nickname. I didn't solicit for it whatsoever, but it stuck. And it wasn't the worst one, but I would have been happy if they would have called me by my real name. But Jesus, it seems like the disciples, in Bible times, it was known to have a surname or a nickname. And Joses received a nickname because of who he was as a person on very deep levels. So I'd like to read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36 and 37. I'd like to see why Joses got the nickname that he did and what his nickname was. Acts 4:36. And Joses, who by the apostle was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Joses' nickname was Barnabas, so that's how we know him today. And if I would have asked the question at the beginning, what we know about Barnabas, we likely would have connected a lot of dots immediately because we know him by the name that identified him. The Bible lets us in on why they chose to call him this nickname, because it means son of consolation or son of encouragement. I looked in Strong's, it means to comfort, to console. Barnabas was one who was looking how can I console this person? How can I help this person? What encouragement can I give this person? What can I give to the church? There's a need here that we've got to get this word out to people. What can I do? And Barnabas was a man that he gave. He gave and he gave and he gave. He looked at what he could give and then he gave it. And I would like to take a look at what an encouragement, what a comfort, what a consolation Barnabas was to his contemporaries. And what really impacted me is very likely we are sitting here this morning as a result of Barnabas giving of himself, very likely. And this message is somewhat a character study of Barnabas, but I would like for us to think deeper, what can I give? What can I give to make an impact for not only my generation, but possibly future generations by how I'm living my life and what I'm sacrificing and what I'm doing for others and how I'm encouraging others as I live life? I'd like this message to be an encouragement to each and every one of us. I'd like it to be an encouragement to our school teachers. I'd like it to be encouragement to those involved in ministry. I'd like it to be encouragement to parents. I'd like it to be encouragement to single uncles and aunts and grandparents. You know, we all have something we need to be giving right now. Right now. The next generation needs it, and we need to be giving it. And maybe it's not money. Barnabas gave money, but I like to look at how much he gave beyond money. But he really gave money. He really did do that. The role of encouragement or mentoring wears many faces, and it's not always an out front way of giving that gets a lot of notice and praise. Many times it happens behind the scenes, and no one knows how much of an impact may be happening in our giving in that way. It's a relatively thankless job. In fact, sometimes when we try to mentor someone into better life, better pathway for themselves, we end up losing the relationship because the mentoring, the encouragement, it's not appreciated. They don't like what we're telling them. They don't want to hear what would improve their life. I was listening very much to what was going to come out on that last question, do we ask? Because my message is very much about we need to be givers. But to have givers, there must be receivers. To be givers, there must be receivers. And sometimes we will find ourselves on each end of that spectrum. Sometimes we need to be humble enough to receive encouragement, to receive advice, to receive financial aid. So to be what Barnabas was involves some risk. To be an encourager involves some risk. And we want to look at some of the risks that he took to live out, to live up to his nickname. Taking on the risks that Barnabas took on as an encourager is extremely important, and it's very influential. We are a people prone to error. We face things that people ahead of us faced, but without their experience, without their life experience and their wisdom. And many of us have some kind of gift and ability that we find easy to do, and we can get all absorbed in it. And we can get so absorbed that unless we listen to encouragement from those around us, it might envelop us. It might tie us down. It might actually be our undoing if we're not careful of our spiritual walk. Because we didn't have somebody to be a mentor to us in all our gifts and all our talents. We can become our own worst enemy if we're not careful. We all tend to focus on what comes natural and what comes easy to us, and And we tend to overlook some maybe other essential aspects of life that a mentor can bring, an encourager can bring to us. Someone who recognizes our strengths and gifts and nurtures them, but at the same time brings balance. And I had those people in my life, and I'm so thankful for them. Today I look back, sometimes it felt like, are they being a little critical? But as I look back, they were concerned, and they were giving something to me that was of extreme value, even though it was not in dollars and cents. Computer geeks are among the most brilliant people, but unless they have a Barnabas speaking into their life, they can maybe tend to become social and introverts and withdrawn, vulnerable socially, unadjusted socially, if they're not careful, because there isn't all that many people around them maybe that speak computer language. You know, there's these things that we are vulnerable to. My wife and I were talking about a sibling group that we know vaguely that spends a lot of time playing instruments, a lot of time singing, at the expense of some other things in their life. And we talked about the pros and the cons of even a good thing like the love of music. It's a wonderful thing. But you know, without a mentor, we can maybe delve into things so deep in some aspects of good things in life that we're losing out in some other things. And we need mentors in our life. When my wife and I discussed the sibling group and where all their music is taking them, and we ended up agreeing that the path they are on may not necessarily be all healthy. The reason we agreed on that perspective is not that we don't believe the discipline of learning to play an instrument is not a good discipline for a child. In fact, we believe that very much. It is. It is a good discipline. We didn't come to that conclusion because we would rather see siblings messing around on cell phones instead of singing together, sitting together singing and learning to play an instrument. We didn't come to that agreement because we wished they would go shopping and hang out in public places somewhere whenever possible instead of engaging in something good like music or the next piece of music. No, that's not why we came to that concern. We said that because we fear that they are getting less and less Christian social life outside of their family, and it's slowly being replaced by their gift. The lure is on to get that next piece of music out. The lure is on to stretch at the expense of some other ministries that are well-deserving. And you know, we can so easily fall into some of these praise as we exercise our gifts and our passions. They can easily replace some very important things that others notice and give us advice and give us counsel on. I had grown men already say it felt so good to go and tear down that engine or some kind of hands-on project that they were good at. It felt so good working with people all day. It was so hard, such hard work. And I went to my escape room, you know, and I tore down an engine, and it felt so good. Well, that is a good feeling. We all need diversions in our life. But you know, if we end up going to our escape rooms to find peace and find calm, as it were, we're not on a healthy path. And maybe we need a mentor in our life to help us bring balance to somehow that we don't need to isolate ourselves to one particular thing. Because what happens as we follow our own paths and isolate ourselves into what feels good to us, and you know, we can, if we're not careful, after a while become devoid of maybe social skills or devoid or a victim of loneliness because we're absorbed in ourselves. We're absorbed in what's going to bring comfort to us. And suddenly, maybe someday, as adults, find ourselves conversationally challenged and feeling that loneliness on maybe very deep levels. Maybe we attempt at conversation and it seems to dead end so quickly. And part of that can just be our personality. But part of that can maybe be what we're doing with life and how much we're giving to others and living outside of ourselves. Well, I like to look at Barnabas here, and he's just one that, if there's anyone that gave us a good example of how to swing the bat, it is him. He showed us how to step up to the plate. He showed us that if we do, we will feel good. We will feel good about life. I'm glad for the Barnabases in my life. I, of course, was one that was very inclined to the art of pictorial art and commercial art. That was my life. And looking back now, I'm glad for Barnabases that it gave me something. They gave me something to bring checks and balances into what was my passion and help me find a more balanced life, a more balanced perspective. And we all need that. But if we're all going to get that, then we all need to be thinking, what can I give? What can I give? How can I bless someone else on their journey? How can I give wisdom to someone else? What can I give? I'd like to look at a few glimpses now of how Barnabas lived true to his nickname, the son of consolation, the son of encouragement, and look how he invested in church life, the church life he believed in, to the point that he set such a high example that other people felt compelled to give it. But we know that Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted the praise that came with it, but they wanted to somehow get that without the total sacrifice that Barnabas went through. But Barnabas was genuine. He looked and he said, you know, there's a need. If we're going to get this church off the ground, it's going to take some finances, and I've got land here. You know what? I don't need this land, but the church does. And he said, I can give this. This is what I can give. This is going to hinder me. This is going to hinder me from doing God's will for my life. I'm going to give this. And he made room for himself to live out his true self as an encourager. By getting rid of some things in his life, he freed himself to become an encourager, to spread his faith through his generosity. He impacted others' lives on very deep levels. I'd like to turn now to Acts chapter 9. I'd like to read verses 26 to 28. I'd like to just look at some glimpses here of Barnabas. And we know how Saul was persecuting the church and how God struck him down on the road to Emmaus with that bright light, and he did a U-turn to Christianity, and the church was scared, understandably. Let's read what it says here in Acts 9, verse 26 to 28. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. So we see, do you see the sequence here? Okay, so here's Barnabas saying, what can I give? And he said, I can give land. And he freed himself up. So now he was moving around, about with the people of God. And the Lord dropped this man named Saul into his lap, so to speak. And he heard him. He heard him preaching because he was active in the work of the church. He heard him preaching boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. He was claiming the name of Jesus now instead of trying to kill it. But the church didn't get to see all that yet. They were living in fear. And Barnabas, it says, took him and brought him to the apostles. Can you imagine? Barnabas was the inspiration to the church to trust this man. He'll be okay. He's a changed man. He's not the man who you think he is. He is talking about Jesus. He is preaching in Jesus' name now. Barnabas was an example of choosing faith over fear. He was a mentor in choosing faith over fear. He helped the church to choose faith. He helped them come to a logical conclusion by just living his life in faith. He helped them to come to that conclusion that, you know what, if Barnabas can travel and trust this man to that extent, maybe we should too. Maybe I should lay down my fears. Maybe it is okay. Maybe he did have a change of heart. It was a faith and confidence that Barnabas expressed, I believe, that was very, very, very influential in Paul being accepted into the church. Through acceptance of Paul in his U-turn conversion, Barnabas became a mentor to the church and a mentor to Saul. And he helped him become the Paul that we know, the Saul that became missionary Paul. I believe Barnabas was very influential in that whole panorama of events in the life of the church and in the life of Paul. I believe Paul owes a lot to Barnabas. Who did Paul end up being a missionary to? The Jewish people? No, to us. To us. It's very possible that Barnabas's gift, selling out, getting involved in the kingdom work, is the very reason that we're here this morning. A big part of the reason. Because Paul was the one that took the faith to the Gentiles and brought it to us, and it trickled down from generation, and here we are. Because of Barnabas saying, what can I give? What can I give? God dropped this zealous Saul right into the lap of the early church. And God said, he's mine now. Show him who I am. Show him me. Show him Jesus. And Barnabas, I believe, did just that. Barnabas completely accepted him as God's gift and God's, well, maybe a project, we could say, for Barnabas. We have a modern word for what Barnabas became to Paul, and that is a mentor. Barnabas chose Paul as his companion. And I don't think when he chose Paul as his companion, he got a fully, yes, Paul had the Holy Spirit in his life at conversion, but I believe there's many things that Paul needed mentoring on. Paul needed, no, you didn't travel with Jesus. No, this is how Jesus would have did it, Paul. You're not quite getting it there. And they went forth together on their journey because Paul didn't have the advantage. Paul says, I was one born out of due time. He did not have all the input and he was not able to follow Jesus and say, okay, this is what Jesus would do in this situation. But when he went with Barnabas, Barnabas could say, Paul, this is what Jesus would do. I really think this is how you should approach this. Let's turn to Acts chapter 11. I like to read verses 20 to 26. They're in ministry together, hand in hand. It says, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. I'm sorry, they were not in hand-in-hand yet here in Acts 11. I'm getting ahead of myself. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spoke to the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. Excuse me. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent for Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Who when he came, and he had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would hold to the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Then, look here, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves together with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Do you see what happened here? You see what happened here? Barnabas is there saying, I need more help. I'm going to go find Saul. I'm going to go find this project man. I'm going to go and bring him here, and I'm going to see if I can't get him involved in ministry here with me. See, he was an encourager. He was on fire for the Lord, and he gave. He maybe didn't have as much finances at this point in time, but he had time, and he had encouragement, and he went and he pursued Saul to bring him on this journey. Saul had a Barnabas that sought him out and drug him into a relationship with a body of believers. And he had a Barnabas that helped him to get involved in ministry and showed him how to do it. To the point that even though he had no connection with Jesus, the people at Antioch said, this is Christ-likeans. This is people like Christ. This is Christians. I believe Barnabas gets a lot of credit for that title. Then let's go to Acts chapter 13. Let's read verses 1 to 4. Their missionary journey worked out so well there at Antioch that they were asked to go again. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene and Menon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So here we see they were put on a delegated mission. This was not one where Barnabas went seeking Saul, but this was one where the church said, you two go. We want you two to go together. Mentoring, giving by way of mentoring, is hard work for the most part. And there are two types of mentoring. There is a spontaneous mentoring that can happen organically, where we just like each other, we're just friends, our personalities just mesh, we're like two peas in a pod, we think a lot alike, we laugh at each other's jokes, we can take advice from each other very easily because we have that very personality type relationship. And mentoring can be rather enjoyable when that is the dynamic. And yeah, we chose each other, we just happened to fit together like peas in a pod. It may not always be easy, but it's at least enjoyable for the most part when it is that way. But then there is the delegated, or the maybe more formal mentoring, where God says, here's a project. The personalities don't mesh here at all, but I want you to see what you can give. I want you to analyze what you can give in this particular. Maybe he gifts you with a son or a daughter that has particular challenges, and maybe you would even invest heavily to have a hoped for outcome. Or maybe it's a boss that says, here's the next hire. Or the school board that says, we've taken on this family and we're going to have one or two students in your room. These persons that fall into our lap at the providential hand of God and become a responsibility to try and nurture them, to try and admonish them in the things of the Lord and teach them life skills or whatever it may be. And sometimes there may be very little natural synergy. I heard a dad recently, somewhat with a sigh, said, yeah, my son wants to go hunting. I said, did you ever hunt? He said, no. And I could tell that he knew that it's going to be an important investment for him to make, something that he's going to need to give of himself, because he was coveting that relationship with his son, and he was thinking about what this might cost him. And there was, I could tell there was not 1 ounce of desire, and I could relate to that very well. But to be a mentor, it takes relationship. It takes thinking, what can I give to make this work? What can I give to help this person to grow? What can I give so this person was willing to listen to the advice that they need? Barnabas was a willing mentor on a journey with Paul. Mentoring sometimes involves helping people develop physically or socially or psychologically or spiritually or many times all of those all at one time. And not everyone is going to appreciate our efforts. On Wednesday evening, we heard of a local example of delegated mentoring, where God says, are you willing to become a mentor? And then you discover who your mentor is if you accept the work at Shepherd's Fold. Maybe it's people never met before, tasked with helping someone to upgrade their life and life skills. I believe that Barnabas was very willing on his journey with Paul to be everything, to give everything he could to help Paul be the best Paul possible. I don't know how it all went down, but we do know that Barnabas stuck with it when his nephew, John Mark, abandoned them on the missionary journey. We know that Barnabas stayed true to the cause. I don't believe Barnabas earned this nickname, Son of Encouragement, for naught. It probably took a lot of encouragement to maybe even to keep Paul going on that journey after Barnabas broke rank and turned face. I don't know. But Barnabas, I do know, was someone that did not throw in the towel because relationships got a little tough. He utilized his gift of encouragement to keep the mission effort on track. To the best of his abilities, he used it to inspire the choices of others that were with him. He was ready to risk again taking John Mark because he was all about encouragement. He was all about seeing what he could help people grow into. When Paul wasn't, he was ready to take him again and give it another try. How faithful are we in our God-given callings to mentor in someone's life, to think, what can I give? As God's children, we should allow ourselves to be mentored so we can become a mentor. And sometimes that happens simultaneously. Sometimes we may have people helping us in this particular area, as God is also calling us to help someone else in another particular area. We're indebted to be Barnabases this morning. We're indebted. He trusted and mentored the missionary that had the most impact on bringing salvation to our doorstep and the reason that we're here this morning, very likely. Now, I know God could have raised someone else up if there wouldn't have been a Barnabas, but there was a Barnabas that took Paul in, and Paul took the message of the Gentiles. And that has trickled down and gotten to us today because of the sacrifice of one man. What are we bending over backwards, pushing ourselves out of our comfort zones? What are we doing to pass on, to mentor, to help with all the things that we've been blessed with, that we've observed, to help someone else before it is too late for them? An influence that could ripple down through generations. You know, we can give a gift in a nice box to our grandchildren, but we have a lot more that we can give than that. Are we willing to give it? Are we willing to risk a little bit of ourselves? Maybe even risk a little bit in relationship to give them something really, really valuable. Maybe they won't quite like it at first, maybe not. You know, we can all enjoy a good baseball game. After a while, we get to the point we enjoy it more watching it than actually playing it. But I still enjoy a baseball game. And at an advanced age level, there is terminology that you hear quite frequently, and that is up to bat and on deck. Those are two different people. Two different people. And if a team captain is wise, he does not put all the less experienced in a sequence and then all the good players in a sequence. Usually he'll mix it up a little bit. Mix the seasoned with the unseasoned, because it brings balance. Try and keep the innings going as long as possible. Sometimes the inexperienced gets mentored while they're in the batting box. Hold your bat off the shoulder. Straighten up just a little bit. Spread your feet. Turn your body. You know, those little tips, because we don't want this to be the last play of the inning. We want them to be successful. But long before this stage is set, there is likely investments made in that person that's at the batting box, that young man or that girl. Likely there were investments made. Somebody looked at that child and said, what can I give? Maybe it was a dad that said, you know what, it's Saturday night, let's go out and bat a little ball, son or daughter. Or maybe it was a mother that sat on the floor and rolled a ball to that child and asked them to roll it back, and after a while asked them to throw it. And this was all development. Motor skills were developing because someone was giving. Someone was giving input into that child's life. And after a while, they're standing at the batter's box. Things build on each other. Our life is constantly a building of learning experiences. And we all can have a part in some way. Mentoring has seasons. In real life, in our Christian life, we may need to learn when to let a mentor do some of the heavy thinking for us, and when to say, God, I'm reaching to you for wisdom. I'm going to step up to the plate now. I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to reach out to you. I want to become a mentor to someone else. And we need to, in faith, lay fear aside and believe that God has everything we need and trust him like Barnabas did. And go with a prayer and God's help and be everything that we can be and put to practice what we have learned from those that blessed us up to this point. A life that is dependent on survival only if certain people are around to advise indefinitely is not functional. It's dysfunctional. You know, God wants us to come to a place where, yes, he's blessed us with those around us, and we will always need advice in our life, no matter how old we are. But he does want us to come to a place that we are not codependent constantly on mentors, but we're dependent on him. And we're free to move on and to step up to the plate and to swing that bat and to believe that God can somehow bless the decision that we made. You know, mentoring starts with four hands on the bat, but the goal is two hands on the bat as we mature and we take confidence and we step up and do what God has called us to do. Well, in conclusion, Barnabas' story did have a darker chapter. There was that moment when Paul was not in tune with Barnabas' goals, Barnabas' desire to give John Mark a second chance. And we don't understand all the dynamics. Maybe with Paul's personality, that's very possible that missionary journey when Barnabas defected, it's very possible that just about took Paul under. He just about lost his way himself, and maybe he was just fearful in his heart that next, if this happens again, he won't be able to take it. maybe he had fears. But Barnabas really wanted to take him along, but it says the contention got so great that they decided to seek counsel. They did the right thing. They went to the church and they said, what shall we do? We have a difference. Barnabas wanted to stay true to his being an encourager and second chance. And Paul was fearful that maybe he was fearful of himself if they had a repeat. But we see that the picture ends up in a beautiful fashion in that dark moment, While Paul was saying, "No way, Jose," in the truest sense, they went to the church. They went for broader counsel, and the church decided, "Paul, you can step up to the bat. You pick someone, and you go. You can step up to plate. And Barnabas, you go ahead. You be an encourager to John Mark. And you see, maybe we could have two missionary journeys here." That was the church's voice, that they go independently. And what blessed me as I thought about, that's not a glamorous moment in church life whatsoever, but what blessed me as I thought about that is thinking about Barnabas. We don't read that Barnabas said, "No, you elders, don't let Paul go himself. He'll never make it. If he won't have me along, it's not going to work. I'm his mentor." No, it seems like Barnabas was ready to say, "Sure, let's try it this way. Let's do it this way. Let's let Paul step up to the plate, and I'll see what I can do with John Mark." And then we have the beautiful picture later on when Paul realized that Barnabas, his mentoring of his nephew, apparently did pay off, and he could be an asset, and he invited them to join them on the missionary journey. And that is the beautiful part of mentoring, the beautiful part of church life, the beautiful part of working in harmony to help grow each other up in the things of God. I'd like to conclude with Acts 13, verse 49. It says, "And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable men and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." So here's Barnabas. It says he was filled with joy, but he was being thrown out of the city. You know, when we take an honest look at life and we ask God, "What can I give?" And then we give what God says we should give, we can have joy no matter what happens. Whether our advice was rejected or not, it doesn't really matter. The joy is in being open to God and in His will for our life. May we be a people that is constantly asking the question, "What can I give?" Not only through this holiday season, but what can I give? What can I give that God has given me that's of great value that someone else could benefit if I just walk beside them? May the Lord bless us together as a congregation. Shall we kneel for a word of prayer?